Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship service on this third Sunday in October. At this time, we will start with our invitation to worship. If you would join me, please. I've been meaning to ask. I've been meaning to ask. I've been meaning to ask. I've been meaning to ask, but I haven't.
Because it is hard. Because I want to say the right thing. Because I am not sure what you need.
I've been meaning to ask, so I am sorry for my silence. Give me, show me where it hurts. Let's start again. Trusting that God hears all things, we say together, Amen. So at this time, we are going to have an affirmation of faith. If you would please join me in that. On my best days, I believe that God, standing in the sun with me, laughing a contagious laugh and cheering me on. On my hardest days, I believe that God is there, standing in the rain with me, holding me up and sharing my grief. No matter where I go, in joy or in loss, in pain or in love, in heartache or in gratitude, I believe that God is there, leaning in, noticing where it hurts, and carrying me through it. And so I believe we are called to care for each other as God cares for us. On your best days in the sun and on your worst days in the rain, I will do my best to be there for you too. Amen.
This is from the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 to 43 from the Common English Bible. Jesus crossed the lake again, and on the other side, a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Jairus, one of the synagogue leaders, came forward. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he pleaded with him, "My daughter is about to die. Please come and place your hands on her so that she can be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A swarm of people were following Jesus, crowding in on him. A woman was there who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a lot under the care of many doctors and had spent everything she had without getting any better. In fact, she had gotten worse. Because she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his clothes. She was thinking, "If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Her bleeding stopped immediately, and she sensed in her body that her illness had been healed. At that very moment, Jesus recognized that the power had gone out of him. And so he turned around in the crowd, and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said, "Don't you see the crowd pressing against you? You ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus looked around carefully to see who had done it. The woman, full of fear and trembling, came forward. Knowing what had happened to her, she fell down in front of Jesus, and she told him the whole truth. He responded, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, healed from your disease." While Jesus was still speaking with her, the messengers came from the synagogue leader's house, saying to Jairus, "Your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher any longer?" But Jesus overheard their report and said to the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid, just keep trusting." He didn't allow anyone to follow him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the synagogue's leader house, and he saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "What's all this commotion and crying about? The child isn't dead. She's only sleeping." They laughed at him, but he threw them all out. Then, taking the child's parents and his disciples with him, he went into the room where the child was. Taking her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Young woman, get up." Suddenly, the young woman got up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old, and they were shocked. He gave them strict orders that no one should know what had happened, and then he told them to give her something to eat. This ends the reading of the Word of God. The Word of God. Thanks be to God. Today continues our series I've been meaning to ask, and the more that I work with this idea of I've been meaning to ask, the more I become aware of how very important that it is that we begin to learn to ask those meaningful questions, questions that we coaches call powerful questions, questions that help transform lives, bring new perspective to a situation, encourage others, and bring a sense of wholeness to our lives. And I like these questions. Where do you come from? Where does it hurt? What do you need? Where do we go from here? Because I think they're questions that sometimes we all ask of each other or one another or even within ourselves, because they seek to help us also become curious about the other and about one another. They help us become curious about our communities and about our world. They help us come to know one another and humanize the other and to see each other. These questions also challenge us, but can hold us accountable to one another as well as allow us to strengthen and build relationships with each other, our community, and ultimately our understanding in relationship with God, our Creator. Today's question is part two of the question we asked, where does it hurt? Where does it hurt? In the first week, where does it hurt? We came to understand that, you know, pain is a universal experience. It's something we all get to do. It's something that each and every one of us at some point in our lives will experience. We learn how important it is to be willing to admit that a person's pain and suffering is real. That it's real. To actually see one another's pain, and that when we give each other an opportunity to bear witness to their own experiences of pain, it can have a healing effect. If you recall in the last time we talked about this, and Hannah's healing came not so much in her getting pregnant, but in her ability to rise up and to speak about her own truth and to tell her own story and to be seen and heard for who she was. So I'm curious, did any of you go out on a limb being uncomfortable enough to ask last week someone, where does it hurt? Where does it hurt? Did you seize an opportunity, if one presented itself, to allow someone to bear witness to their own experience of pain and in their own words, tell their own story? To be seen by you. To be listened to. Because as I think about this question, I have to acknowledge how hard of a question it is to have someone ask even me, where does it hurt? I don't want to answer that question. It makes us vulnerable. It makes us uncomfortable. Perhaps if you're at all like me to some extent, it's because, well, you've been taught not to acknowledge your own pain. Suck it up, we say. Get over it. And so when asked, we simply respond with some rendition of, I'm good. When in truth, well, nothing's really much good at all. It's often a normal and a conditioned response that we have, because in our society, all too often, we've been taught that to feel pain or express pain or tell of our painful experiences and stories, well, that's just shameful. You don't do that. Shh, we say, as if we can sanitize it, keep it all neat and tidy and clean. And yet, in today's text, Jesus stops and listens to this woman's pain as if pain wasn't such a shameful thing at all, but something that we all experience. Here we find Jesus in the middle of human suffering. I mean, there's a crowd of people around him, and he's in the middle of it all, and he is not shying away from it, but he is walking straight into it, recognizing the hurt and the need for one's restoration. So when I reflect on my own experience of pain and suffering, I have to ask, do I sometimes shy away from asking this question because, well, I'm afraid of the answer? I can remember very clearly one time at about 16 or 17 telling my mother, don't ask me if you don't want the truth. She knew I'd tell her, but there's some things we just don't want to know. And sometimes I'm not sure if I want to know an answer or if I can accept the answer that I might be given because, well, it's not my answer. What about you? Maybe you're afraid to ask where it hurt because you're not sure if the question gets answered that you will know what to say or how to fix a problem or know what to do or have a solution. Or maybe I have to get too close. Perhaps sometimes we wonder, well, what if I'm the problem? Maybe the answer to where does it hurt might cause us to have to acknowledge sometimes our own complicity towards some form of injustice and unjust system that perpetuates otherizing someone and creating brokenness. Sometimes we think with mental health issues that, well, you know, it's easier if we ignore it or we assume, you know, something will fix that, or we create systems to manage the problem. Systems that end up just perpetuating the brokenness and isolation of those who suffer, all the while knowing such systems rarely will bring healing, acceptance, restoration to those that they are intended to serve. Instead, they often create outcasts, foster silence, fail to address division among families, encourage seclusion, instill fear, and offer very little hope. The overall goal being help you manage when what is needed is to be restored, first by recognizing one's personhood, seeing the other as a child created of God, and then restoring them to community, recognizing them as creative and resourceful and whole people just the way that they are. And that is what happens in today's text. I wonder how often do we treat others as unclean because of their condition, their station in life, other ableness, that makes us uncomfortable. How often do we do that? Now, I'm aware that there's two stories here, and we're going to focus on one. But the truth of the matter in both stories is that Jesus restored people and families and communities back to wholeness. I wonder how often do we skip this question and not listen for an answer if we dare to ask it? Well, because you know what? It is so much easier to jump to the next thing and ask, well, what can I do? And how can I fix it? And how can I help? And let me take this over for you. I'll handle it.
Admittedly, it's easier way to go because we don't have to hear about one's bleeding heart. We don't have to sit with a person in the midst of their pain and hear their cries or listen to a story that might make us uncomfortable. Listening is hard. It's hard. When you're listening to someone who's hurting, it comes with passion. It comes with emotion. It comes with fear. It comes with anger and hopelessness and pain. And it makes us hurt. Like seeking blood, it makes us squirm because we don't always know how to make the bleeding stop. It's kind of like my granddaughter, Chloe. We like to run away from that which bleeds. And one night we were at home and Mike got his feet caught up in between a rug and between a chair, and so consequently he fell. And he tore the skin in his head. Now, if you know anything about a head wound, they bleed a lot. It doesn't take a lot. But I knew that I wasn't going to get him off the floor by myself. He's a pretty tall guy. He's lost a lot of weight, but he's still a pretty big guy. And so I said, Chloe, I need you to help me get Grandpa up. And she took one look at the blood, and she said, I don't do blood. And off she went. And I'm like going, but you're going to have to do blood. And she did finally come back, and she had this thing that she wears to bed, this little black thing on her eyes, and she decided, well, she'd help me get him up. Nevertheless, our response sometimes is to run. And yet today's text calls us to be present to one another in the midst of suffering and to value another human being's story and their experience and their pain enough to ask them, where does it hurt? Where do you bleed? Notice in today's text, nobody asks this unnamed woman who we have taken upon ourselves to name as the hemorrhaging woman, or worse, unclean because of her medical condition, something that she herself can't control. Nobody asked her, where does it hurt? Nobody asked her. And if they had, I wonder what she would have said. Would she have talked about what it felt like to live an unclean life? Would she have mentioned what it was like to live as an outcast, friendless, never invited to the family reunion, participate in a community event, or denied the opportunity to worship God? I wonder what she would have said to be told that you're not welcome anywhere. I wonder what that felt like. And we don't know what she would have said because, well, the text doesn't tell us. But what we do know is amidst all this hustle and all this bustle, despite this swarm of people who are following Jesus and crowding in on him, Jesus notices this woman. We don't know where she came from. She could be any one of us. She's anonymous. Another face in the crowd, what we do know is that she is sick and she is desperate and she is in need. For 12 years. No one has been able to help her. She's been everywhere. She spent all she has. She spent all of her money, all of her time, all of her energy, and all of her hope. And she's only gotten worse. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, it has always been the same. And as a woman, in her time and place, she has no social standing, especially because she cannot bear children. She's poor, and so she spent everything she's got. Her treatments, they've done her no earthly good. Most significantly, she's ritually unclean, and has been excluded from her community and from being around anyone. Nobody wants to come near her. No one dares to come near her. So when we read this text, her pain is so real, we'd rather not think about it because her pain makes us hurt. She's an outcast. she makes us squirm. Maybe because we can't help her. Maybe because we can't fix her problem. And besides, blood always makes us uncomfortable. Often because we don't know how to stop the bleeding. And this woman's bleeding goes far deeper than what is a physical issue and of blood in need of a Band-Aid. A Band-Aid is not going to help her. And she's not just bleeding physically, but she's bleeding emotionally and spiritually as well. She is dying inside. She's being eaten up, losing away a life, her vitality, and her ability to be a productive member of the society. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for her? To slowly be deteriorating away on a daily basis. So on one level, yes, this is the story of an individual woman, but on another level, it is a human story, and it is our story. And it is as much about men as it is about women. Men hurt too. I know they don't usually tell you that. But men hurt too. And when we're being drained of life and feel lifeless and bleeding from the inside out and leaking emotionally, all we can do is go through the motions of living. Sometimes it's all we can do to get out of bed. And sometimes it's all we can do to open our eyes and just stay in bed. Sometimes it hurts that much. And that is a spiritual matter. We're alive, but we're not really living. We feel disconnected, isolated, alone, and we are afraid. So what do? Well, our first response is often to convince ourselves that once this or that happens, well, you know, everything's going to be better. As soon as this person changes or he or she becomes what I want them to be, the economy gets better. I get a promotion, find a new job, move somewhere else, have enough money, energy, time. As soon as, we tend to say, it'll be better. And the truth is, we all have our soon as something. I don't know, maybe this woman had her soon as too. As soon as I get the right doctor, as soon as I have a little bit more money, as soon as the bleeding stops, I can see my family, as soon as, but not today. Not today. Today is different. Today, this woman says, no, no more. I'm done being known as the unclean woman or the woman who only bleeds. This woman who's used to keeping her distance from others, who's been told, shh, be quiet, who's used to being shunned and silenced by the masses, living this isolated life, she pushes through a crowd with boldness that defies all propriety, and she demands the care she needs and the dignity that she deserves. Not today will I be ignored. So she resolves not to be passed by or over by Jesus, and she makes sure that she's seen. Today, for the first time in a long time, she is strong, bold, and she is brave, and something in her has changed. Something has shifted within her enough to give her the nerve to say, you know what? Today's going to be different. And she's heard about Jesus. And so she puts her hope in him. Now, I mean, picture this. There's this crowd of people. You ever gone to a concert, any of you? And there's just full of people, and they're everywhere, and you're squished, and you can't hardly move. Well, that's kind of how I imagine this scene. And she sees Jesus, and she's in this crowd, and she's just being jostled from all sides, and she's doing everything she can to push through this throng of people, seized by this small glimmer of hope. She's finally just close enough. She has this little bitty bit of hope, and she thinks, you know, if I just reach out, maybe if I just touch his cloak, and I'm hoping against all hope, but maybe there'll be a healing for me. Now, we don't know what she heard about Jesus. The text doesn't say. It just says that she heard about him. But what I want you to hear in this is you don't have to hear a lot about Jesus to have hope. People don't have to know a lot about Jesus to have hope. A shred, a scrap, sometimes is enough. And for her, this woman, I think that scrap was enough. And whatever it was enough to make her believe that she was more than her medical condition and more than a bleeding woman. It was enough that she overcomes her own sense of helplessness and takes advantage of an opportunity to grasp on to some of the healing power of Jesus who is suddenly within her reach. And so today, she reaches beyond her circumstances in life. She reaches beyond her poverty. She reaches beyond those who cannot help her. She reaches beyond the medical condition that defies her. And well, she kind of takes matters into her own hands. And she resolves within herself that she will no longer wait on someone else to fix her life. She's not going to wait on everybody else anymore. And she's going to reach out, and she's going to reach out for Christ. She refuses to be identified by the circumstances of her life. And so she thinks, well, what have I got to lose? Who's going to know if I reach out and touch him, even just a scrap? Who's going to know? Maybe she thinks, you know, I can be healed if I just reach out. And so she does. And what happens when she reaches out? The bleeding stops. It stops. Folks, when we reach out to Christ, the bleeding stops. Doesn't mean all the pain goes away, but the bleeding stops. Maybe she thinks that she can't be loved or healed, but in that moment, her life is transformed with God's love and by the power of God. A connection with Jesus is made and a relationship is established. Life no longer is bleeding out of her, but flows into her. And the barrier and the stigma between clean and unclean is broken just because she reaches out and dares put her hope in Christ. What was once unclean is now clean. Folks, the very fact that she touched Jesus by all rights would have made Jesus unclean, but instead he makes her clean and restores her dignity. Now think about that. He makes her clean. Now notice, when this woman drew near to Jesus and touched him, Jesus never flinched at her touch, and he didn't recoil in horror, and her bleeding stopped, and the healing continued. The healing continued for her. Who touched my clothes? Jesus knows immediately that the power has gone from him. And his disciples think, well, he's got to be kidding to ask this question, who touched my clothes? I mean, think about it. Who hasn't touched him? But Jesus wasn't going to allow this woman to remain this nameless, faceless person in a crowd. Because I think Jesus knew there was more healing to be done, that as long as she remained nameless, faceless woman amidst a throng of people, she would never be fully seen, and she would still be left bleeding. She would still be left hurting. So he wasn't going to let her drift off into this anonymous space. And instead, he gives her this opportunity to be fully known by him and by others. So full of fear and trembling, she seizes that moment to be known and heard, and she comes forward. Can you imagine how scary that had to be? That takes courage. I mean, she could have made her way out of the crowd the same way she came in, and nobody but Jesus would have known. She could have remained anonymous. She could have done that. She could have quietly gone to the priest and undergone ritual purification that she'd been missing for 12 long years and then gone about her business, but she didn't. Not today. The Bible tells us, when presented with the opportunity to speak her truth, she told Jesus her whole truth. In essence, Jesus asked her, where does it hurt? And then, where does it still hurt? And I imagine her telling him of all her years of pain, of all of the brokenness, and how it felt to live an unclean life. I imagine her telling about the joy she feels because of her ailment is no more. Did y'all know you can pour your heart out to Jesus? Did you all know you can tell Jesus how you feel in the midst of the hurt and the struggle and the pain? And did you know that Jesus shows up? Jesus, folks, always shows up. You know, I mostly imagine her for as a woman who the first time in 12 years is fully acknowledged, heard, and seen, and knows the joy of being named as a child of God. Notice, Jesus named her daughter. He gives her a name. She's no longer the outcast, unclean woman. She's no longer the bleeding woman or the hemorrhaging woman. She is daughter. He names her. And in truth, that is when she is healed. When she is no longer known as a bleeding woman, but as a child of God. And when we are known as children of God, that is truly when we are healed. And that is where we will find healing as well. In that moment, what Jesus gave her was an identity, a place of belonging, and a relationship. And Jesus offers you and I the same. And in that, she's healed, restored, fully alive, no longer bleeding, but free to go in peace. Folks, there's healing just in being known. And that's the power of story. That's the healing power that as Christ's disciples in the world today, that we can offer when we stop and ask someone, where does it hurt? We might not be able to fix it, and we might not be able to take away the illness, but we can be the restorative agents of God who bring healing and hope in the world today. Just by listening to others and hearing a story, giving them an identity and an opportunity to be known as a child of God. We can tell people, you are a son or a daughter of God. We can be a people of peace who work to stop the bleeding. Folks, healing is in the presence of God. And when we bring the presence of God to a situation, we become healing agents of God, because healing always comes when God is present. Healing comes in the presence of God among us, not always in the healing itself. And the good news is we don't have to live a drained life, because we can be known as son or daughter, because we are sons and daughters of God. And when we reach out to Jesus, Jesus is present. And we too can go in peace if we but reach out and put our hope in him.